For those of you visiting, or those of you who have do not remember, we're going through the book of Proverbs. We're going through the book of Proverbs, and we're in the midst of chapters 10 through 29, which is kind of a cornucopia of wisdom, of one short proverb after another, after another, after another, that all give have the aim of giving wisdom to the simple. And we approach the Proverbs as the simple, desiring wisdom. And so we are in the middle of this, and we're going through, we've broken it up into different categories, and there's a lot that Solomon has to say about righteousness and wickedness. And so we're nearing the end of our short series on righteousness and wickedness, probably one or two more sermons on this after today. And last week we talked about the fruit of righteousness, blessing, favor, heritage, reputation, glory, honor, and immortality. These are the glorious fruit that come from righteousness. And there's a blessing that righteousness brings today that we're going to meditate on that he spends a significant amount of time on in the Proverbs. When I'm looking at the Proverbs and I'm breaking them down, I see one that's just, just filling up the pages. You'll look at the back of your program, you can see all of these lined out. And this is all on one main benefit of righteousness. And that is righteousness as a means of safety. Righteousness as a means of safety and security. This might not be the first thing you think of when you think of righteousness, and that's good and fine. God can do many things with one event. So, for instance, when he sent the plagues on Egypt, he showed his power to the nations, he conquered his enemies, and he set his people free at all these times. And you might say to somebody, he sent these to show his power to the nations. And somebody could say, no, he sent them to set his people free. And another person would say, no, he did this to conquer his enemies. We don't need to say no in these times. Christian, we can acknowledge that he did all these things at one time. When Jesus told parables, he used them to confound some and to teach others. Righteous deeds are used by God to bear fruit, to further his kingdom. And now we're going to see that they are also used to guard his people. Proverbs 13:6, you can look at it, have it right in front of you. Proverbs 13:6 says it very plainly. It says, righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. The Lord uses righteousness as a means of protecting his people. He uses righteousness as a means of protecting people. Now, before we get too far, also, I want to talk about means for a second. We've likely discussed this before, but God is regularly using means to accomplish his ends. In Exodus 10:19, it says, "And Yahweh turned the wind into a very strong west wind, which lifted the locusts and drove them into the Red Sea. Not a single locust was left in all the country of Egypt." Now, God, at one point, took all these locusts and put them, or actually two locusts, on the ark. He took animals and he brought them by his command to the ark. And so he could have simply just commanded that the locusts jump into the sea. Isn't this what he did with pigs? Isn't this what Jesus did with pigs when he put the demons in them? Right? And yet, it says, "And the Lord turned the wind into a very strong west wind." He decided to use means in accomplishing his ends. He could come to everyone in a vision with the gospel, but he chooses to use preachers and missionaries. He could tell all Christians his mind through the Spirit alone, but he chooses to use a book. Right? God protects his people from danger. I'll go ahead and turn to John chapter 17. Starting in verse 10 through verse 21, Jesus says, he's praying to God, and he says, the Father, he says, "All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world. And I am coming to you, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them. And not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world, and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. And you may think that this is speaking specifically about the apostles, and he is talking about the apostles, but he also says in verse 20, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Caden Reynolds did. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. So Jesus is praying to his Father, asking that he guard them. He says, I have guarded them, and he's asking that he keep them from the evil one. God is going to sustain us. God is going to protect his people. God is going to protect his flock. Do Jesus Christ's prayers get answered in the negative? God is going to sustain us until the return of Jesus Christ. He's going to keep us from evil as a shepherd with a crook. He's going to sanctify us and deliver us to his Son as a spotless bride. And he will do this by his powerful hand. And we will learn from Solomon that one of the means he uses to guard us, like he used the wind to cast out the locusts, one of the means by which he uses to guard his people is the means of righteousness. The Lord uses righteousness as a means of protecting his people. And he will give us righteous deeds to do. Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in. So this righteousness that we're going to talk about is something that God is giving, and he's doing using them for many things. And one of the things he's using these righteous deeds for is to protect his people from the evil one. These righteous deeds that are prepared beforehand that we should walk in them will contribute to our safety as we await the return of Christ. And all of this is a microcosm of the ultimate safety provided by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Our righteousness is derived from his. The Lord uses righteousness as a means of protecting his people. So in these Proverbs that we're going to walk through today, we're going to see righteousness as an anchor. We're going to see righteousness as stronghold. We're going to see righteousness as courage, righteousness as a guide, and righteousness as hope. And all of this summed up as righteousness as safety. The Lord uses righteousness as a means of protecting his people. So let's look first at righteousness as anchor. As I've mentioned in the past, I've got those references written out. I'm going to move from one proverb to the next. And so I encourage you to listen as we go. And then they're all right in front of you on your sheet. So please be a Berean, check the scriptures to see if what I am saying is true. But I'm reading the text here today, and it might be easier to follow along if you listen. So, righteousness as anchor. Proverbs 10:30 says, The righteous will never be removed, but the wicked will not dwell in the land. 12:3 says, no one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. No one is established by wickedness, but the root of the righteous will never be moved. This idea of establishment and moving, we need to have these categories a little bit in our head. Do you know that moving is suffering, weakness, and fragility? Do you know this? Have you ever moved before? Have you ever thought, I am as strong as I ever have been in the middle of a move? I have not thought this way. Even a move down the street is just as disorienting as anything. When the people of Israel were wandering, they were susceptible to attack. It's interesting, you look at the wandering of God's people. He took Abraham and he moved him around and he moved Jacob around and the like. And then you'll see suddenly that they're getting attacked for some reason. And you don't really even get a good idea. In Genesis 35:5 it says, and as they journeyed, a terror from God fell upon the cities that were around them so that they did not pursue the sons of Jacob. And you're thinking, of course, why would they pursue them? But these were a people that were wandering from city to city, and they were fragile. They were susceptible, for lack of a better term, to pirates, so to speak. Look, there's a people, they don't have homes, they don't have any law working on their behalf, they don't have any established. All they have is the guards that might be around them, and they're carrying all their stuff with them. They're susceptible to thievery. But God protected them. And this is true to this day. I just want you to think in these terms. Let me ask you this. Is a young woman more likely to be defiled at college in a city far from her home, or is she more likely to be defiled in her Christian father's home? This is not really complicated. Who is more likely to fall into apostasy, into giving up their faith entirely? Those who are members of the same church for 20 years, or those who bounce around following their impulses? Stability is a gift from the Lord, and instability is fragility. It's suffering. Jesus tells Peter, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last first." So this says a few things. One, this only makes sense if it's not easy to leave such. Right? So if it's just as easy to leave father and mother and sister and brothers as it is to stay, why is he rewarding them 100-fold in this life? Why is he doing it? Well, because it's hard. Because it's suffering. Because it's dangerous. And he's saying, "I'm going to take care of you in that." But this only makes sense if it's not easy to do so. Think also of the promise attendant with the fifth commandment. "Honor your father and mother," this is the first commandment, "with the promise that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land." And this is actually a quote in the New Testament. Living long in the land. The reward for honoring your father and mother is not just long life, but it's long life in the land that God gave you. And this is a reward because living long in the same place is stabilizing. It's where fruitfulness happens. It's where strength happens. It's easier, it's nicer. Now, what this God, as it turns out, what he's also saying in this passage is that you might be called to certain fragility in your life. He called Abraham to get up and leave and go. He says, "I will reward you if for my sake and the sake of the gospel." So we might be called unto fragility and suffering, but that doesn't mean it isn't fragility and suffering. Does that make sense? God has often called his people to move, yet this is included in his call for his people to depend on him in suffering. Okay? So now the nations have all been given to Christ. There's a richer meaning here, right? We have a future secured by the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Psalm 15 says, "O Yahweh, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbor, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honors those who fear Yahweh, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved." Who's going to dwell with the Lord? The righteous. Remember, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him who to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." It is the righteousness of Christ that is applied to us that allows us to dwell in God's holy hill. God prepared this righteousness before us through the righteousness of Christ received by faith. And now we have an eternal spot in his home because of the righteousness of Christ. And this is imaged here as our righteousness has a stabilizing effect on our lives. So does that mean that your righteousness, the righteous deeds that you do that were prepared beforehand by God, given to you by the righteousness of Christ, have no bearing on your stabilization? No. In fact, the stabilizing effect that your righteous deeds have actually point towards the stabilizing effect that Jesus Christ has in your life. The house of the wicked, 14:11 says, will be destroyed, but the tent of the upright will flourish. 10:25 says, when the tempest passes, the wicked is no more, but the righteous is established forever. 12:7, the wicked are overthrown and are no more, but the house of the righteous will stand. Righteousness produces stability. Instability is danger. Storms come, and the house of the righteous endures the storms. And we can see this laid out in our lives physically and culturally and theologically. So physically, let's just think about these categories for a moment. We've talked about how through godly diligence, so we talked about the sluggard a little while ago, and through godly diligence, a righteous man is prepared for winter. Right? He prepared ahead of time through righteousness, and now he's working hard, he's planning ahead, and as we mature in Christ, the typical storms thrown at us will be easier to weather. There's a simple example of this, somewhat tangential. This week I was working on a project in my wood shop, and it used to be that I was foolish and lazy, and I would just drop the pencil and the tape measure wherever it was in any given moment, and as the project progressed, my shop became messier and messier and messier, and the project became harder and harder and harder. And I think the curse is hard upon me today. Why is this so hard? Well, it's because I'm not acting in righteousness. As it turns out, righteousness produces physical stability in your day-to-day life. And this is also true in terms of tragedy, right? Think of the death of a child. Righteousness is a help when your feet are pulled out from underneath you. When suddenly tragedy strikes, this is a storm that's upon you. And if you have righteousness built into your life, God will use that righteousness to stabilize you through the other side. Because you have patterns. Righteousness is a help when your feet are pulled out from underneath you, when it feels like all is gone, but you have patterns of honoring your parents. You have patterns of worshiping with God's people and the like. You have patterns of prayer. And these patterns don't just go away when the tragedy strikes. You don't have to, it might seem like you have to remember to eat, remember to drink, and you do, but you still do eat and drink because you have those patterns. And in the same way, the righteous pattern of prayer and worshiping God's people, with God's people, not worshiping God's people, worshiping with God's people will keep you stable in the times of the storm. So we see this in our day-to-day lives. We also see this culturally. We don't have to go back to the drawing board every time something crazy happens in the news. We don't have to think, wait, where is God here? Well, you know where God is because you've been trained in righteousness. We are unmoved by those who seek to lure us away into greed and envy and covetousness and fear and the like as the storms drum up. Half the news stories, in fact, maybe all of the bad news stories, are used to cultivate some sort of envy, some sort of fear, some sort of something in you that will throw you off track. But if you're walking in righteousness, you will not be destabilized. As an example, when Charlie Kirk was shot recently, I heard many people saying things like, I have to rethink my politics and how faith is going to play. I have to go back to the drawing board. But many of us didn't have to go back to the drawing board. What happened to Charlie was tragic and horrifying. You watch the video, you hear the news. But you also think this fits in with my understanding of the world very well. This is horrifying and terrible, but I don't have to go back to the drawing board. I don't have to wonder how I'm going to think about politics or how I'm going to think about church or how I'm going to think about faith. I'm not thrown. It's sad. I'm deeply sad by something that happens, but I'm not destabilized. Righteousness helps with this. Righteousness, day in and day out. And also theologically, Ephesians 4, 11 through 16 says, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so we're sitting underneath these teachers, we're learning righteousness week in and week out, practicing righteousness, growing in maturity, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves, and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love. Built up in something strong, that isn't tossed to and fro by the waves. Winds of doctrine come and seek to take people off the narrow path. Clever ideas, clever heresies, clever thoughts. And as we devote ourselves to the Word of God, obeying it, submitting ourselves to godly teachers, reading more and obeying it, it is much more challenging for us to get swept up in the next heretical fad. Because the next heretical fad has actually been here before. It's coming under a new label. And as we walk in righteousness, we will be,
we will not be destabilized.
Proverbs 24:19-20 says, "Fret not yourself because of evildoers, and be not envious of the wicked, for the evil man has no future. The lamp of the wicked will be put out." And so we don't look at the wicked with envy, because everything they have is built on sand. Some wind and flooding will knock it down like a house of cards. Don't be fooled. You might see their house standing there and think, wow, they've got it all put together. Look at these pillars. Look at these beautiful rooms. But if it's built on the sand, your small rock, salt, like your small little casa will withstand. If that's built on the rock, which one's going to be there in 20 years? This one. So why would you envy that? That one seems nice, but they're going to have everything taken out from me. Look at this, and we know this passage came from Scripture. We read it earlier, but let's get in front of us. Go ahead and go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 25 says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall, because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it." This is a very powerful passage, and we get part of it right, but we often miss something here. See, what we're learning here is it's not just enough to not do some bad things. Like, in fact, we shouldn't just avoid doing bad things, but righteousness is working on building a life of righteousness, of active obedience to Christ. Because notice the passage doesn't say, if you believe in me, you're on the rock. If you believe in Allah, you're on the sand. If you believe in this other God, you're on the sand. But Jesus is the rock, and some other God is the sand. That's true. Jesus Christ is the rock. He is our fortress. There is no, if you're building on any other person besides Jesus Christ, you are on the sand. That's true. So hear me saying that, hallelujah, there is no God but Jesus Christ, right? But this passage says, "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who builds his house on the sand. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them." So hearing the words of Jesus but does not do them is like one who's building his house on the sand. The building of your house on the rock is the obedience to Jesus Christ. You're building a house. You're building a house day in and day out, obeying the words of Jesus Christ, doing them. Go out into all the nations, baptizing them, and then teaching them to observe everything that I commanded them. And so what starts to happen is you start building a house on these commands. You think, okay, this is how I interact with children. This is how I interact with women. This is how I interact with men. This is how I interact with commerce. This is how I interact with politics. This is how I interact with the home. This is how I interact with lies. This is how I interact with money. All of it. And you start obeying Jesus Christ over and over and over and over again in every facet of your life on the rock of Jesus Christ. And what starts to happen? You're building a house. And when the storm comes and you build your house obeying Christ with regard to food and obeying your Christ with regards to alcohol and obeying your God with regards to the internet and with regards to roads and with regards to gardening and with regards to cattle, as you obey Jesus Christ, you build a house, and that house is solid. You think, my neighbor's not doing this with his money. Yeah, he's building his house on the sand. But he has more money than I do, and it's going to go away. And so might yours, but your house will stand. If you build the house through negligence and disobedience, it will fall over. If you build it on Jesus Christ and obedience to him, it will stand. Faith without deeds is dead. This is what righteousness does. He uses righteousness. He uses his good commands to protect his people. And we've seen examples of this. We saw a lot of this during COVID, just as an example. A lot of churches shut down that weren't actively promoting sin, but weren't active in their righteousness, and the doors shut. The doors shut. In your household, you can have verses on the wall, but if you don't submit to your husband, you're building a house on sand. Your kids are in VBS, but you're not nourishing and cherishing your wife, washing her in the water of the word. Sand. You can name your kid Charles Spurgeon, John Wesley, but if you don't raise him in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, built on sand. In your church, you can have a cross on the steeple, but if you don't hand people over to Satan and their unrepented sin, you're building church on sand. If you have stained glass windows depicting the parables, but you preach in a certain way to keep the tithers, sand. You can have covenant in the name of your church, but if you have women on the elder board, your church is on sand. You're not obeying the words of Jesus Christ. In your government, in the government, you can make Easter a national holiday, but you swear officials in on the Bhagavad Gita, building on the sand. You have God we trust on the coins, but you have women in combat. You have a house that's being built on the sand. You have the Ten Commandments on the steps of the Capitol, but God hates your laws. Sand. We need not fret. We need not give ourselves anxious toil. We believe in Jesus Christ who created us for good works. Prepared us them before him. He laid them all out here for us. He's like, here, this is how you build a house of bricks. So then you do. Day in, day out, little by little. As the situation comes, you obey. And as you do so, because God prepared those works beforehand, you can rest that he's going to give you more work, good works to work in the next day, and you're going to do more the next day. You're going to be troubled and not sure what to do, and so you're going to read the word, you're going to listen to your teachers, and you're going to go ahead and make the next righteous move, and God will be building a house through your hands that will endure the storms. Rest in the goodness of God's instruction and be grateful for his protection. Righteousness is an anchor. The Lord uses righteousness as a means to protect his people. Righteousness is also a stronghold. So it's an anchor and it's a stronghold. So firstly, those who are righteous and act righteously are those who've been born again by the work of Jesus Christ. Right? We have that. These know that their hope is found in the safety of the Lord himself. Solomon lays this out very clearly. 18:10 says, the name of Yahweh is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. 29:25 says, the fear of man lays a snare, but whoever trusts in Yahweh is safe. 10:29 says, the way of Yahweh is a stronghold to the blameless, but destruction to evildoers. Nearness to God in our wickedness is to experience his wrath. Nearness to God in the righteousness of Christ to experience his mercy. Safety is in the Lord himself. And this great Lord then uses righteousness as a means of protecting his people. In verse 11:6, it says, the righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. The righteousness of the upright delivers them, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lust. This is a Bible verse. This is true. The righteousness of the upright delivers them. You know that sin brings trouble with it? If you don't know this, know it. Sin brings trouble with it. We discussed this at length last week. It brings violence and condemnation, strife, traps, bad reputation, dishonor, subservience, defeat, danger, hopelessness, ruin, death. It brings trouble. And as we've also discussed, our presence in a simple world means that there are still persecutions here in this life. Yet nevertheless, listen to this. This is a Bible verse. 12:21. Go ahead and turn there if you're in Proverbs. So this is not negating God's clear statement that those who hated me will hate you. You will have persecution. Those who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Now look at the plainness of this text in verse 21 of chapter 12. What does it say? No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. Believe that? That's what it says. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. What is this saying? This is saying that righteousness delivers from trouble. Would you like ill to befall you? Then don't act righteously. would you like to avoid ill? Righteousness is the key to this. No ill befalls the righteous. Remember last week we talked about this perfect world of Eden. Was ill befalling Adam and Eve before the fall? Certainly it was not. And this is all the way back. This is all cleared away, and all we're looking at is righteousness. Righteousness brings the world back. Feel everything else away. We can see this really plainly. The gluttonous sluggard is going to probably be uncomfortable, sick, and lonely. The arrogant miser is going to fall fast and hard into hard times. Sin leads to violence, condemnation, further sin, traps, strife, and the like. And if you walk in righteousness, you are not taken captive by your own lust, and thus are protected from what these sins promise to bring. Sin is going to bring bad. Don't sin. You avoid the bad. This is not actually too complicated. We need to have these categories in our heads. 11:8 says, the righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. We were those who walked according to our own lusts, and thus straight into trouble, and God has taken us from this path and put us on a narrow road which leads through a narrow gate into eternal life. 16:17 says, the highway of the upright turns aside from evil. Whoever guards his way preserves his life. 11:19 says, whoever is steadfast in righteousness will live, but he who pursues evil will die. 12:28 says, in the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. 28:18 says, whoever walks in integrity will be delivered, but he who is crooked in his ways will suddenly fall. 14:32 says, the wicked is overthrown through his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. Righteousness produces life. Get this into your bones. Unrighteousness produces death. Get this into your bones. Both eternal and in the moment, a shadow of this eternal death. We experience here in part because of the sin that surrounds us. We talked about this at length last week. If you want to know more about this, you can go listen to that or just talk to those who are here. But we see shadows of this very clearly. And particularly unrighteousness producing death. There are besetting sins of our nation right now. So, for example, what do abortion, homosexuality, and transgenderism all have in common? None result in living children, on the other end. Fruitfulness is rejected. This is not a coincidence. Sin brings death and does not bring life. Righteousness produces fruit, health, societal strength, and sustained life. This is what it does. And as such, those who practice it are safe and strong and have a heritage and are not easily moved. You'll notice that the reason that the Israelites were put into captivity in Egypt is because they were growing too strong. But they were both in the land. The Egyptians were right here. The Israelites were here. Why weren't they like, we're both growing up pretty strong, but we were already stronger first, so we're obviously going to be still stronger than them. No, something else was happening. 24:15-16 says, lie not in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home. So first off, obey that. Don't lie in wait as a wicked man against the dwelling of the righteous. Do no violence to his home. What does it say? For the righteous falls seven times and rises again. But the wicked stumble in times of calamity. What is this getting at? If you work against a righteous man, if you try to take him down, he will get up again. But you will stumble. You'll fall. This is how it works. You'll fall on your own. Take Jesus Christ, for example. Jesus Christ went into the ground, and then he got back up. Falls, rises again. But those who come against the righteous will stumble in times of calamity. Have you seen videos of somebody trying to trip somebody and then they fall over themselves? This is very funny because it lines up perfectly with God's word. Okay? There's an idea out there that the righteous can be pushed around at no risk because they are a forgiving and nonviolent people. And it's true. They are a forgiving and peaceful people. This is true. It's not true that there is no risk in coming up against God's people. Remember last week we read 14:19 says, the evil bow down before the good, the wicked at the gates of the righteous. 29:16 says, when the wicked increase, transgression increases, but the righteous will look upon their downfall. 21:12 says, the righteous one observes the house of the wicked. He throws the wicked down to ruin. Now, we'll cover more about how this works in the coming weeks, but we need to see here that righteousness gives you endurance and strength in battling the enemy. You can keep getting back up. It does not result in fragility, but in your being the kind of person who gets up when knocked down 7 times. Righteousness turns you into that kind of person by the grace of God. It keeps getting back up. Have you seen this in your own life? It's hard to get back up that first time. But God, through his strength, keeps strengthening. And as you start getting knocked down, it's actually the 7th time you're stronger than you were the 6th time. It goes on and on. I've seen many in this room with strength today that they didn't have 10 years ago. And yet God gave them the strength they needed 10 years ago to get up again then. And they're getting up even better now. When the weak comes against the strong, what happens? Well, it's like attacking a dormant hammer. So let's say there's a hammer laying on the desk, and then you attack that hammer with a teacup. What's going to happen? The hammer might not even know anything happened, and the teacup will be destroyed. And this is what happens when the wicked goes up against the righteous. Would you like to defeat the wicked? Keep acting righteously. That's the move. Honor God in your home and in your vocation and in your life, and then wait. There's more to our tearing down of strongholds with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, with his word, and not with flesh and blood and swords and the like. There's a lot to say about that, but at the bare bones, let's just say, and what Scripture teaches is that the way to defeat the wicked, honor God in your home, your vocation, your life, act righteously, and wait. You will grow strong in the Lord. The house will be built on the rock, and the wicked will stumble into their own pits. And as they come against your house, their house will fall apart as it's coming against yours. We don't need to worry about the things that are going on in our country, though we need to act righteously and act as shrewd members of the household of God as things come up against us. And nevertheless, we don't need to worry. We don't need to envy. We don't need to fret. Because at the end of the day, if the United States of America came tumbling down, there would be churches that would be like those chimneys that you see, that the house burned down, but the chimney is still standing. This will be the church. Whatever happens, everything can burn down. And the righteous will be standing there, ready to help those who are wondering what's going on and having to reframe everything. Because we have the rock of Christ. We live. Lord uses righteousness as a means of protecting his people. Righteousness is an anchor, it's a stronghold, and it's also courage. Chapter 10, verse 9 says, whoever walks in integrity walks securely, but he who makes his ways crooked will be found out. 11:21 says, be assured, an evil person will not go unpunished, but the offspring of the righteous will be delivered. 14:32 says, the wicked is overthrown in his evil doing, but the righteous finds refuge in his death. 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous finds refuge in his death, and the wicked flee when no one pursues, but the righteous are bold as a lion. The righteous don't need to fear the judge, and not fearing the judge is a strength beyond your imagination. Paul puts it this way. I'll go ahead and turn to Romans 13. Romans 13, verses 1 through 5, says, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of A Christian who counts on the righteousness of Christ to save them and spare them from the wrath of God can walk securely. Can walk with his shoulders back and head held up high, no matter what's going on. This is demonstrated in your goings-on as you walk securely, as you walk in his example. So, to take Paul's example here, now, there is nuance here, but take the main here. So if a cop comes to your door, if you live righteously, then you can open the door and offer him some dinner. Right? He must be here for some other reason besides your arrest. You have no reason to look over your shoulder. If you ran for president, the press could look up your life, and there's nothing for you to hide. Even if you lived unrighteously before coming to Christ, you've confessed that. The people of God are aware of that. Your reputation remains intact. There's nothing that they can use against you. If you live in wickedness, a car could pull up behind you and you wonder if they're after you. Who knows? Perhaps they know what you've been up to. You see that if you live righteously, you don't have something hanging over you. You should live your life in such a way that you can hand your phone to somebody unlocked and walk away with peace, quickly forgetting even where your phone is. Someone can go into your house. You can say, "Hey, can you go into my house while you're away?" They can go in there, and you're not worried about them finding that one room, opening that one drawer, opening that one closet. The Lord Almighty already knows what's in that drawer, in that room, on that tab. Confess these things to Him. Confess these things to other Christians. James 5:16 says, "Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Repent and walk in the righteousness of Christ by faith." And then walk easy. Rest easy. Hand your phone to somebody. Go leave town and have somebody watch your house for you. Know that you can drive down any road in any place and know that if something bad happens to you, it's because of the unrighteousness of the other person. But it's not because you have it coming for you. This will give you great courage. If someone has something over you, if you've got something in the closet somewhere that you're harboring, this is a steering wheel. You can get pulled all over the place. You can get pulled back from bold courage with the gospel. Be held back from good leadership. Because somebody has something over you, so you need to make sure you cover your tracks a little bit. That you don't live a little too loud for somebody to start digging. But if you walk righteously, you hold the strength that you have. The righteous are bold. A lion. The wicked flees when no one is pursuing. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. They're safe and secure, and thus they can also then take on kings. What can kings do to them? The kings are hired by God for the good of the righteous. If they don't do this, they will have to answer for it. Now there are wicked governing officials out there. They're looking over their shoulders too. You might be persecuted in this life, but the King of Kings will always vindicate the righteous. And you can address these wicked kings just like John the Baptist did. Right? If you walk in righteousness with nothing for them to righteously pin you. Now, Jesus got tons of the governing authorities came to him in the garden. What could Jesus do? We could talk pretty confidently. Now, they would go on to kill him, but also, they were the wicked who were going to stumble as he's going to rise. Right? So you factor all these things in together. Right? Jesus in the garden, the governing authorities are coming to him. He doesn't have to worry, not because they won't harm him, but because he's in the right, and he can stand there, and he can ask him questions, and when somebody goes up and slices off an ear, he can put it back on, right? He can say, "Who are you coming for?" He can say that a few times, right? Because he's in charge of the situation, because he's righteous, and they're not. He can let them put him to death. He's going to rise again, and they're going to be put down. And he can even say, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do," because he's righteous all the way down. He's in control of the whole situation. This is what righteousness looks like. This is the strength and safety that comes with righteousness. Rest easy with a clean conscience. This is a blessing from the Lord. You can taste it. The Lord uses righteousness as a means of protecting his people. It's an anchor, a stronghold, courage, as a guide. So we're not swayed or knocked over by the storms of the world. We're protected from danger and slander. We're given the ability to get up again and again and take on the enemies of the Lord with courage and wisdom. As we walk in righteousness, then we are guided by the hand. 11:3 says, "The integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them." 11:5 says, "The righteousness of the blameless keeps his way straight, but the wicked falls by his own wickedness." 12:5 says, "Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them." And 12:26 says, "One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray." How does David put this in Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." The Lord guides us down the narrow road, through the narrow gate, who is Christ, into a glorious heavenly kingdom. He does this with the means of righteousness. We don't know the future. We don't know what domino or butterfly effects are being set off by any decision we make. We are going to have to make a lot of decisions in this life, and we don't know what always is going to come. But we do know from Solomon that the next decision you make should be a righteous one. And as you walk in righteousness, God will guide you. He will use the next righteous decision as a guide for where he's taking you. 1 Peter 1, 5-11 says, "For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities," that's steadfastness, godliness, brotherly affection, love, "you will never fall. For in this way there will be richly provided for you. In this way there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Righteousness guides you. This might seem like a strange example I'm going to give you right now, but work with me on it. These are the ones that we remember, right? So this is nice. I don't know, you guys might be familiar with a guy named Charlie Sheen. Charlie Sheen was cast a long time ago in a hit movie. You may have heard of it, Grizzly 2 Revenge. You may probably not have heard of it. That actually helps you with this example. You probably haven't heard of it. He was cast in this movie, Grizzly 2. And a couple of days before shooting started, he was offered the job as the lead role in The Karate Kid. The Karate Kid, perhaps you have heard of this. He was offered the role of The Karate Kid. And he asked his dad, as a Hollywood star, if he could help smooth it over with Grizzly 2, folks, that he had to let that one go in order to be with this new big hit that's coming. Karate Kid 2. Karate Kid. And his dad asked Charlie if he had given his word to the Grizzly folks. So the folks at Grizzly, he said, "Didn't you give them your word that you would be in the movie?" He said, "Yes, but this is the Karate Kid we're talking about." And his dad told him that being dependable is going to give you a better career than one hit movie. So he did Grizzly 2 instead. And now, just for the sake of finishing off this silly example, who is more famous, Charlie Sheen or Ralph Macchio? Charlie Sheen is more famous. Ralph Macchio was the kid who played the Karate Kid. Now, Charlie Sheen isn't known for his stellar character otherwise, so the example breaks down pretty immediately. But I want you to see here that righteousness is a guide. You can have these shiny things put in front of you, like, "Oh, this is the decision I should make. I know it's not quite the right decision, but the righteous decision, but this is the one. This is, like, if I do this, then this will be great for the kingdom. This will be great for my family. This will be great for everybody. I'll make more money. I'll have more influence and the like. I'm going to do this. This is the one that's going to get me where I'm headed." No, the righteous decision is going to guide you into the life that Christ has for you. Righteousness is a guide for your life to build a strong house, to get to the end, to get through that narrow gate, to be in the glory of Jesus Christ. Nothing can compare to this. Righteousness will guide you. A decision needs to be made, and one is honorable, the other dishonorable. Use the righteousness as a guide. Don't sweat it. Just say, "Oh, this is the next thing. This one's much shinier, but this is the righteous one. It's like breadcrumbs that you can follow to walk down the narrow road away from the brambles. Sometimes there might be multiple options to take that are both righteous, and this requires prayer and rest in the freedom that we have in Christ. But often we are faced with righteous and unrighteous options, and walking with righteousness, even when it is not as enjoyable in the moment, will guide us in paths that lead
lead to quiet waters. As we grow in this, we then become a guide to others. We become wise counselors. 12:26 says, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. This is how we can learn the easy way. If there were no men walking in righteousness, then there is no one to turn to for guidance in living in the security the righteous provides. But God has given us His Spirit, His Word, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and a host of people who have walked in righteousness for years that can guide us. And this is a blessing. Show us where the traps are. Give us examples to follow in, and we are thus spared from evil deeds. We are sent by Jesus to be a light on a stand. He says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father. So that as we walk in righteousness and as we're guided and as we've avoided traps, we can then shine a light for the person behind us so they can see as well. Behold, the body built up in Christ. The love of Christ shines as we are all walking in righteousness. And we together can pull each other into this glorious kingdom across the sea. So in conclusion, we've seen righteousness is anchor, righteousness is stronghold, righteousness is courage, righteousness is God. Now righteousness as hope. 23:17-18 says, let not your heart envy sinners, but continue in the fear of Yahweh all the day. Surely there is a future, and your hope will not be cut off. Your hope will not be cut off. If you are not in Christ, your hope is cut off. Your lamp will go out. Your wicked heart will guide you into destruction. You are not in an enviable position. You're exposed and dangerous. Turn to Christ. Because if you are in Christ, you have an eternal hope because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Christian, surely there is a future. Wherever you land, God's Spirit will use His righteousness to deliver you and bring you home. Continue in the fear of Yahweh all the day. Draw near to Him and keep His commandments by faith. Delight in the righteousness of Christ, which has been handed to you. The Lord will use this to keep you from the evil and bring glory to Himself as He loses not one. Righteousness guards him whose way is blameless, but sin overthrows the wicked. Father, we're so grateful for righteousness. We're so grateful that we can do something with our hands and you like it. Because of the work that you've done in us through Jesus Christ. Because you prepared this ahead of time for us. Father, thank you. We will walk by faith. We will delight in the righteousness that you've given us to do. And we will delight in the fact that you will use it to get us to the end. Thank you, Lord. We are safe in you.